some very special things over the years that I've known him. And as a result of that, he has created within my heart a deeper love for himself. And I just want to share some of those things. But before I get in to talk about a heart for God, I just want to mention a few other things. And I know that God has brought each one of you here for a special purpose. I'm sure the circumstances were quite different in the way in which he worked to get you here. But he has brought you here. And just the fact that you are here means that there's something deep down inside of your heart that hungers after God, and you want to know more about him. Lincoln is a pretty familiar spot for my husband and I. We lived here many years ago. As a matter of fact, it was 17 years ago. We were here for 2 years, and God at that time had given us a ministry with university students. We had some living in our home, and then the ministry extended out to the campus. So there are a lot of pleasant memories about Lincoln. They were fruitful years. We saw God do things in lives, which, of course, is always an encouragement to the heart as we watch God move and God work in lives. And it's just fun to be back here. The circumstances are quite different in our lives, but it's wonderful to see so many that have turned out for this conference. And we just trust that this weekend will be very special. And I trust, too, that you have already asked the Lord to do a new thing in your heart, that you've come with a heart that's prepared to listen to what God has to say, because he has so much for us. And I think about, you know, the Word of God and the privileges that you and I have here in America today. We have the freedom to worship, to go to any church of our choice. We have the Word of God. And how many copies do we have in our homes? So many copies for some of us. So many copies of the Word of God. And you know, this is not true in many parts of the world. People are hungry for God. They're hungry for the Word of God. Just recently, I heard some stories that came from behind the Iron Curtain, and I can't give you names or details, except for the fact that one of the stories was that the people behind the Iron Curtain, God is working, and but they can't meet publicly. If they meet, they have to do it in secret, and it takes careful prayer, it takes careful planning for these meetings to come about. And in part of the planning that they do, they have to make arrangements that in case the meeting is discovered, they know what to do. Each person has been told exactly what to do to kind of disperse the meeting. Think of that in relation to what we have here in America and what they have to do just to get together and sing the praises of God and discuss what God is doing in their lives, discussing the Word of God. And another story I heard concerning the Word of God and how precious it is to some people behind the bamboo curtain. And this came out of FEBC, that's Far Eastern Broadcasting Company that goes out of the Philippines. And they broadcast into much of Asia and into China. And on occasions, they get letters back from China. And do you know what the people are asking for? I'm sure that God ministers through the messages that go in, but they say, we don't want messages. Just read us the Word of God so that we can copy it and have a copy of the Word of God. Does that speak to your heart of what we have in our approach to the Word of God? And they're just crying for some little, you know, thing that they can have so they can write it down so God may use it to minister to their hearts. There's much in the world going on today that could break your heart. But you know, we have a God who loves us and who really wants to minister to us. And I just think this weekend we need to consider God and his heart and how he wants to minister to us and the privileges that he has given us. May he just speak to each one of us. And you know, as I think of the Word of God and from the very beginning, it seems down through the generations, there's always been an attack against the Word of God. In some way, Satan has tried to use man to destroy the Word of God. In some way, Satan has tried to keep man from the Word of God. But you know, I praise the Lord, because what man tries to do, he will never accomplish. And you know why? There's a verse in Psalm 119:89 that speaks to this, and it says, for thy word, O God, is settled in heaven. The word of God is settled in heaven forever, it says. The copyright is in heaven. And regardless what man will try to do to destroy the word of God, he'll never be able to accomplish it. Although he has tried down through the generations. Well, I'd like for us to consider today the heart of God and our own hearts and our hearts' response to Him and some of the things that God wants to do in our heart. But before we get underway and search the scriptures and just talk about some of these things, I'd like for us to just pause and have a word of prayer to make ourselves available to the Spirit of God to work in our heart. Father in heaven, we do rejoice because we are your children. We rejoice that we have the freedom to worship you, to love you, to have your word to minister to our lives, and to teach us in your ways. And Lord, there's so much that you have for us as your children, and your loving kindness endures forever. We thank you that your word endures forever. And we do pray now your blessing on this meeting and on each heart that's here, upon your word. And the things that are shared, Lord, may it be that which you want to communicate to each heart. And Father, we are so grateful for the privileges that we have. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit that enlightens our minds and our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that by His moving in our hearts causes us to come to a place of response, that we might more fully know you and love you. So we pray, Father, that you'll bless not only this session, but all the sessions of this day for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible was given to us so that we might know God. All of creation out there testifies that there is a God. If people really look around and see all that is alive, we know that it just didn't happen. It just didn't come into place, you know, by some mysterious thing. But God created it. And so we can know that there is a God by looking at creation. But we can't really know the heart of God apart from what He's revealed through the Scriptures. And this is the way that God has chosen to reveal Himself, through the Word of God. It's the way in which He's chosen to reveal all He wants us to know about Himself, is in the Word of God. So you can see why the Word of God is so important. And the thing that's on God's heart is that we all know Him in a very personal way. When the Pharisees came to Jesus, they asked Him, "What is the great commandment?" And we read in Matthew 22, starting with the 36th verse. And when the Pharisees came, they said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all of thy soul, and with all of thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Well, is this really possible? Can we love God? Is it in our hearts to love God? Can we really love Him in this way, with all of my heart, with all of my mind, and with all of my soul? Well, I believe it's possible, and that's the thing I want to discuss. But I'd like to take us way back to the very beginning, when God created man. And in that early creation, when God, first of all, created the heavens and the earth, and He made all kinds of provisions by animal life and vegetation and all of this. And you know why He did this? He did it all for man. Because later on in Genesis 2, it talks about that God then created male and female and placed them here on earth. And the circumstances surrounding that early creation of God, man and woman, was perfect. God had placed them in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden and made provision for everything that they needed. And of course, the thing that He longed for was to have fellowship with man And as we go on in the story, we read that in the cool of the day, God would come down and talk with Adam and Eve. They had a fellowship going. God had provided everything they needed, so they should have been content. But when God created man and woman, he wanted them to love him because they chose, would choose to love him. He didn't want man to be just a little robot, or woman to be a little robot that was forced to love him, was forced to obey him. He wanted them to choose. And because he gave them this choice, then he also allowed that choice to come forth from their hearts through a test. And so when he placed him in the garden, he made provision. Just think about it. He made provision for everything they needed. There were trees all around to supply their food. There was God himself to have fellowship with, to be content. A love relationship going. But in the middle of the garden, he placed one tree. And that tree was the knowledge of the good and evil. And he only made one condition, really, when he placed them in that garden. They could have everything, but of that one tree, they could not. And the day that they would eat of that tree, God said, "You shall surely die." And when he made that commandment, he said, "You shall surely die." This death meant not only a physical death, but a spiritual death, which meant a separation from God. And as I think about that situation, there was no reason in the world why they should make the wrong choice. No reason why they should want more than what they already had. They should have been content. When I think about it, you know, if I were in a perfect situation, had everything I need, shouldn't I be content? Especially if I had a love relationship that just couldn't be beat with the living God. And yet, temptation did come along. And here we see the first attack against the Word of God. Because when Satan came to Eve, as she was out walking in the garden, observing this tree, he began to cast doubt on the Word of God. He tried to make her think that God was withholding something from her. Tried to make her discontented. Because the tree was the knowledge of the good and evil, and surely God would want them to know all about good and evil. And so when Eve replied what God had told her, not exactly quoted, but had replied to Satan, he said, "Surely you won't die. Surely God doesn't mean what he says in his word. You won't die." Well, God does mean what he says in his word. Eve did yield to temptation. And she not only yielded, but Adam yielded. And what happened as a result of that? God fulfilled his promise. They took, they ate, and death resulted. Not immediately. The immediate thing happened, though, was their separation from God. And then years later, their separation by physical death. And we read in Romans 5:12, it tells about when sin entered into the world, and it entered in through one man. It says, "Therefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So then death passed upon all men." We see that through Adam and Eve, sin entered the world, and it not only affected man and woman, but also affected all of creation. And as you read through the 8th chapter of Romans, you see here it says the whole world cries for the day of redemption. I'm sure you in your heart cries for that day when we'll be fully redeemed. We're redeemed now, but we still have a sinful nature inside. We still have a pull to the world. So all of creation is groaning for that day of redemption. Well, you know, man, God did not want to leave man in his sin. And you know why? Because God created him for his glory and he loved him. And can you imagine what it must have done to the heart of God when man turned his back, when woman turned her back on the living God? Have you ever thought about that? I think the way that we can perhaps just grasp it a little tiny bit is to think about people that we've reached out to, people that we've loved, and when they reject us, what it does to our heart. Well, that's what it does to the living God. When he is rejected, which he was and continues to be, by a rejection of him, not accepting him, this breaks his heart, because he is a God of love. And he has tried so hard to make provision for man to love him, and yet men continue and women continue to reject him. Well, that first promise came in Genesis 3:15, and I'll not read it, but that's the first promise of a Redeemer. Because man, God did not want to leave man in his sin. He wanted to make provision. And so the first promise of Jesus Christ shows up in Genesis 3:15. That someday the seed of a woman, says, would bruise the head of the serpent. And when you think of a bruise to the head, it does terrible damage, doesn't it? It can cause a person to be totally inactive, or it can cause death. And this is actually what was going to happen through the seed of the woman, the promise that God was going to make for a Redeemer, that the power of Satan would be broken at the cross. He no longer would have the power of death. He no longer would have the power over man. So that first promise shows up in Genesis 3:15. And as we move on through the Old Testament, and I don't know how many of you have studied the Old Testament, but if you haven't, let me encourage you to do it. Because you don't really get a total picture of God if you just stay in the New Testament. You need to study the Old Testament because you really get a picture of him. And I think a lot of people think as they study the Old Testament that he's just a God of judgment. Well, he is a God of judgment, but also that comes forth as he deals with the children of Israel is a great heart of love. And let me encourage you to study it. But as we move on, when sin entered into the world, things certainly begin to take a turn for the worse. We see as we go on in the life of Adam and Eve, the first murder. Things got so bad that by the time we get to Genesis 6, we see a pretty black picture. And here again, I think, very clearly, the heart of God comes forth. Because as we move into the story of Noah, and I'm sure most of you know the story of Noah, and what the conditions were on the earth at that time. But just let me read you from Genesis 6, 5 through 7. And first of all, as God looked down, this is what he saw. And it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's a pretty black picture, isn't it? And you know, as you look around the world today, what do you see? In a sense, this could be describing today as we look around and see the condition in the world, in the heart of man, and that which comes from the heart of man. So much around us. We don't have to look very far to see. The conditions are pretty much the same. And then it goes on to say, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." When he looked down and saw that which he loved, that which he had created, and the condition of their heart, it says it repented him. He was sorry he had made man, and it grieved his heart. It grieved the Lord, because he could see the heartache that resulted from all that was going on. It grieved him deeply. And it goes on to say, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth." Well, I'm glad that he didn't totally wipe out man, because it says Noah and his family found grace in his sight. So he didn't wipe out man. He made a provision for them so that they might escape his judgment. And they did. And each thing I mentioned, you know, you could take off and give a little sermonette on each thing, but I'll try to stay to what the Lord has led to put down. Well, we're so glad that God did not totally wipe out man. Because you see, God is faithful and he has made promises. And he promised a redeemer, that he was going to redeem man. And after the flood and after Noah came out of the ark, God made some more promises. And the promise that he gave to Noah was the fact that he would never again try to destroy man. And the proof of that promise is the rainbow that we see today. The rainbow, every time you see a rainbow, should remind you of the faithfulness of God. That he made a promise way back to Noah, many generations ago, that he would be faithful and that he would not go back on his promises. And this is the promise that he made Noah. And he also, again, reaffirmed the promise that someday a Savior would come. And as we move on into Genesis, we see how God began to work out and fulfill that plan. Because then we move on to the life of Abraham. We go over to Genesis 12. And here he called one man. And of that one man, he was first of all going to make a great nation. But through that man also would come a seed. Because we go to Genesis 12:3, and the promise that he made to Abraham had to do with, he said, in thy seed, and not just his immediate seed, but that seed which was far in the future, through thy seed shall all the families and the nations of the earth be blessed. And that seed is Jesus Christ. And that promise was given way back to Abraham many, many generations ago. Again, the promise of a redeemer. And we can read the story of Abraham, which is a beautiful story of God's relationship with the man that he chose. And all the things that he did in his life. And then from that man, the nation of Israel came. And that too in itself is a beautiful story. And of God beginning to prepare man for the time when he would send his son to be our Savior. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but I have. The thought that how much time and how many generations it took God to prepare man for the time that Jesus would come. And he did this by giving man, the children of Israel, his law, what his standard of conduct was. He did this by giving them a program as to how to worship him. And he tried to explain to them about the Lamb of God coming, his Lamb, by their worshiping and sacrificing a lamb for the atonement for their sins. All of this was just a foreshadow of what he was going to do. And God took all of that time to prepare a world for the coming of his son. I don't know what it does to your heart when you think about it, but it staggers my mind. But the living God of heavens would take all this time to do that and to prepare us. We see that Israel was very often a disobedient child. And that's why we see the judgment of God. Because, see, God's attitude towards sin is very different than the world's attitude. It grieves him. It breaks his heart. And he can't stand it. But because he loved the children of Israel, he was very faithful to deal with their sin. He didn't let them get away with it. But always in his dealing with it, he gave them room to turn back to him because he loved them. Always he gave room before he would bring about the judgments in their lives. And even his judgment was because he loved them. Because he knew if they continued as they were, what would happen to their lives. And I think about our own lives. See, if we are allowed to continue in sin of some kind or another, it only damages our own lives. But it breaks the heart of God. And this is what began to happen in the children of Israel. So we read the story of what did happen. So often, he had to deal with something in their lives to bring them back into fellowship with himself. And in behind all this, behind the scenes of that, is that he wanted to keep them a pure people, a pure nation. Because from them was to come the scriptures, and from them was to come the Savior. So God had to do much in the lives of the children of Israel. And all these things are written for our example. We can learn from the lives. There's so much in the Old Testament that can parallel our lives as we belong to Him, when we are His children. And we can see so much of God. See, what God is trying to do to our hearts is to reveal Himself to us in the means that He's chosen is His Word. And in His Word, it tells all about Him and what's on His heart. Well, of course, the big message, and in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came. In the fullness of time, God's perfect timing. God always has His perfect timing. I think of my own impatient heart and how often I pray. And I say, okay, God, I want it right now. We're in a now generation, aren't we? We want instant everything. And I think it's characteristic of our nation as we go to the supermarket and we see, you know, instant orange juice, or we see instant this or instant that. It's sort of a thermometer, I think, of our hearts today. We want everything now. But you know, God doesn't work that way. His timing is always perfect. So in the fullness of time, He sent Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, the one that He loved, the one who was with Him from the time that He created man. Because you go back to Genesis 2:26 and it says, let us make man in our own image, male and female, He created. In the very beginning, Jesus Christ was with Him. They planned together the creation of man. And in the fullness of time, God would send Him forth to this earth as a humble servant, a lamb. And if you know anything about a lamb, you know they're very meek, defenseless. Left on their own, they'd probably just die. A lamb is really a very helpless animal. Reading a little booklet on the 23rd Psalm one time, the one who wrote it said that probably most nations would not choose as the animal, you know, for their nation. They wouldn't choose a lamb or a sheep because they're so helpless. Usually you would choose a bear because a bear is strong, or a lion or something like this. But most nations would not choose as their animal a lamb. And yet Jesus came as the Lamb of God. And it says in John 3:19, and John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said this. He said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus came as the Lamb of God for a purpose. And in my other messages, I go into more in detail just about this Lamb of God and His life. But the thing that God had sent Him to do was to die. Jesus came to die. He didn't come here to live, although He did live for 33 years, but He came to die. Because, you see, some penalty had to be paid for man's sin, so that in some way God might bring a restoration between Himself and man. And man himself could not bring himself to God. There was no way to reach out to Him because of sin. And God knew this, and that's why He sent Jesus to go to a cross to carry the sin of the world. And we read in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the wages of sin is death. We've already talked about that. When sin entered into the world by Adam and Eve, the wage for that sin was death, a spiritual death and a physical death. So when Jesus came to earth, He was going to take care of that because He was sinless. He was the only one that could do it. And I don't know if you've ever thought about God Himself coming in the form of His Son to take the penalty for your sin and my sin. And on that cross was going to be a tremendous victory. But here again, Satan is always out to destroy. And as you study the life of the Lord Jesus, you can see how many times, through various circumstances, He tried to keep Jesus from the cross. Because He knew that the moment that Jesus went there and hung on that cross was going to be His defeat. He no longer would have the power over man that he had had previously. That power would be broken. Death would be taken care of. Victory was going to be over death. Sin was going to be taken care of. The power of sin would no longer be in our lives. Because at that cross, Jesus Christ was going to take it all. And he did. Because you and I today look back upon that cross. Way back in Abraham's time and the children of Israel, they look forward to it. You and I look back. But I think of the marvel of that cross, and there's so much there. We ought to study just the life of the Lord Jesus and all that pertained to his life while he walked here on earth and the steps that led to the cross and the tremendous victory. Because of that cross, you and I can live. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that talks about the sinless Christ. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Isn't that beautiful? He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made righteous. God went to great lengths to bring us back into this restoration, into this fellowship with himself. And I don't know how that makes your heart feel, but you know that makes my heart feel very humble. Because as I get a picture of my own heart and realize the deadliness of it and the sin, it just makes me stop, you know, and praise the Lord and thank him for what he's done. And what I would like to do is just to share with you my own personal testimony of how God reached down and began to touch my heart in my life to bring me into a relationship, first of all, and into a fellowship with himself. And it started with my mother's prayers. She was a believer, but she didn't have a chance to really grow in her Christian life. And so she did all she could, did all she knew to impart some truths to me, not from the Word of God, but just the convictions that she had. She tried to teach me the way to walk, teach me, you know, this is the path to choose. And one thing she did every night was to say a small prayer. I'm sure that many, perhaps, you've heard it. Maybe your mothers have said it with you. But the prayer says, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Well, I didn't have much understanding what that simple little prayer says, but it did make an impression on my heart, and I know it's something God began to use. And very early in my life, I began to have some questions. Questions about, why was I here on earth? Where did I come from? And when I die, will I live again? And I didn't ask anyone the answer for these questions, but these are the things that were going on deep down in my heart. While a teenager, I remember a girlfriend came to me in high school, and she says, "Virginia, are you a Christian?" And I thought, oh, I wonder what she means by that. What is a Christian? And so I began to try to put the pieces together, and what I came up with was, well, I live in America. And America is supposed to be a Christian nation, and that must make me a Christian. And I'm sure many people have felt this. And so my answer to her was, yes, I'm a Christian. And she didn't pursue it any further. She didn't ask me, you know, well, tell me about it, like we often do. But she didn't do that. Well, another incident happened while I was in high school to make me think further about God. And this had to do with some friends of mine that were killed in a car accident. And I'm sure for you, as for me, you know, at times like that, it really causes us to think seriously about death and what's out there. And it did for me. And I thought, well, if my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds, here again, I'm sure you've all either thought this or talked to people who think this way. But I thought, you know, if the good ones outweigh the bad ones, I'll probably go to heaven. And I kind of just brushed it aside and thought, well, you know, I'm not so bad. Oh, how deceitful our hearts are. But this is what I thought. And like most young girl, I had a deep desire or goal in my life that I wanted to accomplish. Because I thought if I reached this goal, then a lot of the happiness that I was searching for, and contentment and peace and completeness, would be if I reached this goal. And that goal was, like, probably for most young girls, to find the right man, to fall in love, to get married, and have a family. And I thought if I accomplished all of these things, then surely, you know, I'd live happily ever after, and my life would be complete. Well, I did meet the right man. He was mentioned when I was introduced, Leroy. He surely was the right man. And we fell in love. And that in itself is an interesting story of how we met. I don't know if I can insert it now or not. I have 20 minutes here. Maybe I can just briefly tell. But it was an interesting story, and it does illustrate a point. And maybe some of you have heard it, but it is. It's kind of funny, but here again I can see the hand of God. Because he had just gotten out of the Marine Corps, and not a Christian. And many of his buddies had been in the Marine Corps from his hometown. So every time one got out of the service, they decided they'd celebrate. And the way they celebrated was to get drunk. And so one night, they came from this small town in Iowa. And by the way, we're both from Iowa. We came from the small town, or he came from the small town in Iowa to Council Bluffs, which is my hometown. And he stopped in a restaurant before going to Omaha to get drunk with his buddy. And he walked in this restaurant, and I was sitting there with some of my girlfriends. And so he looked at his friend, and he said, hey, I see that blonde over there, that brown-eyed blonde. Do you know her? And his buddy said, no. And he said, well, come on, this won't take long. He was a very confident man, young man. So he came over and sat down with me. And pretty soon he said, I completely ignored him. I just, you know, turned my shoulder like this and moved over in the booth because I thought, who is this strange man? Well, he couldn't get my attention. So he thought, well, I've got to do something to get her attention. And I was eating a chicken dinner that night, and I had some of the chicken bones laying up here on the edge of the plate. And so he picked up one and started to crunch it and bit it in two. So you can imagine what began to happen in my heart. Who is this nut that he would actually do something like that? But he did have my attention. And so then when he had my attention, he turned to me and he said, do you know how to make graham cracker cream pie? Well, that was a very strange question. And so my answer to him was no. So he gave me the recipe. He had worked in a bakery before he went into the Marine Corps while he was in high school, and he knew how to bake a pie. Well, conversation continued for a short while. My taxi cab came, and my girlfriends and I left. And, you know, it looked like that was the last encounter, but it wasn't, because another buddy got out of the Marine Corps, and they were on their way to Omaha to do some of the same things to celebrate. And he said, oh, I want to stop in this restaurant and see if that girl is there. Now, this restaurant was the restaurant that where a lot of the young people hung out, so, you know, we went there quite often. And there I was with another girlfriend. And so he came over, and this time he had a hat on. So he took his hat off like this and tipped it to me, and he said, do you remember me? And I said, how can I forget you? And of course, that was his plan all along. And that relationship grew and eventually led to marriage. And my husband often uses it as an illustration of our getting to know the Lord, and I may finish up with that. I don't know. I don't have time. But he convinced me that he was sincere in what he wanted to do, and we began to date, and a year and a half later we were married. Well, that which I thought marriage would give me just wasn't there. It didn't mean that there weren't times of joy and there was some happiness there. But I suddenly realized that going along like we were going, I wasn't going to live happily ever after. Not only that, there was something missing in my life. My life was just not complete. I thought it would be, but it wasn't. And I remember after our first child was born, and troubles would come, problems would arise, and I didn't have any way to handle them. I did not know what to do with the problem. And what I wanted to do was just run out of them. Completely run away, and I'm sure many can identify that when a hard situation comes in your life, the thing that you want to do is turn around and run the other way. Most of the time, it's because we don't know how to face that problem. Well, this was my hard attitude. But, you know, here again, I think of my mother's prayers, and God was so faithful, because deep down inside, I knew that I couldn't walk out. I knew before the living God that this would be wrong, that I couldn't walk out. And I didn't. Well, God had a plan. He created both in my husband's heart and my heart some questions about himself. We had heard about the second coming of Christ, but we didn't know anything about it. So we tried to find a copy of the scriptures one time and read those little headings, you know, up above that talked about his second coming. We read those. And it talked about when he comes that he's going to, you know, take certain ones from all parts of the world. And we thought, I wonder if we're going to be one of those that'll be taken. But we didn't have any answers. So we decided that probably we should start going to church. And my husband said to me, well, Virginia, I think we should go to church. And he says, my answer to him was, what for? Even though there was, you know, questions, I still said, what for? But God was faithful, and he led us to a church. We didn't know which one to choose, but he led us to a church that looked like it was well attended. And we thought, well, this must be a good church. They must have something here, so let's go. And that first Sunday was quite a Sunday, because the Lord really began to stir in my heart, not so much from the message that was given, but by what the pastor said before he began to preach. And he got up and he said, the reason I'm here is not because this is a profession that's, you know, pays well or anything like that, but because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd never heard anybody say anything like that before. And it really struck a chord in my heart. Secondly, there was a lady in the choir who taught the young married couples class, and she spotted us as new people. And as soon as the service was over, she came down and welcomed us to the church and asked if we didn't want to become a part of the Sunday school class. She began to introduce us to other young couples with that kind of warm greeting and welcome. We did want to become a part because our hearts are really searching. See, we didn't know exactly all that we were searching for, but we were searching. God was stirring our hearts. In the lives of these young couples, we saw something very special. They had a quality about their life that was very different than ours. And so, of course, we began to wonder what the difference was, and we discovered what that difference was. They would invite us to their homes. They seemed to be people that had a peace, a deep peace, and a joy that I knew that I didn't have. And in every home was a copy of the scriptures. Well, pretty soon you begin to put the pieces together, that the thing that makes a difference in people's lives is the Word of God. Because they were Bibles that they didn't just put on the mantle for show. They were well-worn Bibles. You could tell it. God was beginning to put the pieces together. This was a small town, and in small towns you don't have bookstores, let alone a Bible bookstore. And the only way people are going to be able to purchase Bibles is for a Bible salesman to come to your door. I don't know if they still do that in Iowa, but they did when we were there several years ago. And so a Bible salesman came to our door, knocked on our door, and said to my husband when he opened the door, would you like to buy a Bible? Well, we didn't know much about the Bible. But my husband did know the title. So he said, well, I think I want to buy a Bible, but is it a holy Bible? You know, as if there's any other kind. You can see how far out we were and how little information we had. Well, he sold us a Bible. When he asked us, you know, well, what kind? And you know, there are many kinds, all kinds of study helps and so on in them. And so he told us about one that did have a lot of helps in it, and it cost $24.50. Well, this was back in 49, and that's a lot of money. It's a lot of money today. You know, it was a lot of money for us, just a young couple getting started, but we bought that Bible. And with that investment, we decided, well, we better read it. You know, because that's a big investment in a book. And my husband had a job where he worked at night, and it didn't require much attention, so he had a lot of time to read. So he'd take the Bible at night and read it. And I would take it during the day and read it. He started in the Old Testament and went clear through, read the whole thing. Well, as I looked into the Old Testament, I didn't think I could probably wade through there. So I started in the New Testament. And you know, the thing that I've just been talking about is that which I read about Jesus Christ coming here to earth to die for my sin. And a verse that all of us know so well is found in John 3:16, which I think probably could sum up the whole Bible if you just wanted to put it into one verse. Because it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, you know, that's very, very beautiful when you think about it. For God so loved, he gave. And as you think about those two little words, you know, he loved and he gave. That's quite a contrast to the world, isn't it? The conception of love today in the world is not give, but to take. And I think a word that would sum that up would be lust. The world's concept of love is lust, whereas God's concept of love is to give. And he demonstrated that by his Son, the Lord Jesus. He so loved that he gave. Why? So that man might live forever, might walk with God. My husband tells a story, and maybe some of you have already heard it, because if he preaches in this part of the world, maybe you have. But again, just to express, you know, the way God loves us and what it says in the scriptures. But this is a story of a time when he visited a home, he and I both. And he was going to get a little rest because he had to speak that night. And in the living room was a Bible study going on, and I went out to be a part of that. Well, the room that he was staying in was close to the play yard where somebody was watching the children. So there was things going on, a lot of noise, so he wasn't getting a lot of rest. So he decided to get up and just study. But as he was sitting there, he heard something that really touched his heart and explained about God's love for us. But it was between a little boy and a little girl. And they were out there playing. And this little boy was really antagonizing this little girl by what his comments. And he kept saying to her, "Dummy, dummy, dummy. You're a dummy. Stupid, stupid, stupid." And he just kept going on, haranguing this little girl with his ugly, ugly comments. This went on for a long period of time. And then my husband tells, you know, he heard a comment from this little girl that really brought tears to his eyes. Because after this had been going on for such a long time, this little girl reached out and said, "Jimmy, I love you." She, in some way, was trying to reach out and bridge the gap that was between them. Try to reach out to him. Well, you know, this is really God's heart to us. Because what about our own hearts to him? How long man has rebelled, how often we rebel, even as believers. Romans 5:8, I think, describes it. It says in this verse, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were rebelling against Him, Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for us that we might live. Does this tell you a little bit about the heart of God? That He would do it even in the light of total rejection? I think of Jesus on the cross, and I just read the other morning in Matthew the story of His going to the cross again and all that took place on that cross and the rejection of the whole world, in a sense, because all those that were around the cross were a composite of the whole world. The religious leaders, people of indifference, the soldiers, all of them were there. And there was just total rejection by the time He went to the cross. And yet, what was His attitude? To the thief that asked about eternal life, He gave eternal life. He was meeting the need of another individual. He wasn't thinking of Himself. When they were saying all manner of things against Him and mocking Him, what was He praying to the Father? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. He saw His mother standing there, was concerned for her. He was reaching out to her there on the cross in the light of total rejection and tried to make provision that she be cared for. Again, the heart of God. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, when I saw the message of Christ, my heart responded. My heart was prepared. And I knew that I was separated from God. I didn't have to read what the Scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I knew that. And so my heart responded. I just asked the Lord Jesus to come in and to be my Lord and Savior, to forgive my sins, and to give to me eternal life. And He did. And something very glorious happened after that. Something very beautiful. I didn't know exactly what had taken place. I learned later. But it was this, as if I was walking down the street and the whole world changed before my very eyes. Things just looked different. Well, I discovered later what had happened. But to explain it, let me just use a little illustration here. Take, for instance, had I, from a child, been born with poor eyesight, but I didn't know I had poor eyesight. So I'd go along for a period of time, thinking the way that I saw things were the way everybody saw things, not realizing I needed to wear glasses. And then suddenly they found out I needed to wear glasses. So I got a pair, and I put them on, and everything became very clear. Suddenly I saw things as they really were. And really that's what happens when we come to Christ. We're walking around in our blindness, in a sense, not seeing the picture clearly. But when we come to Him, we begin to see things as God sees them, how God intended us to see them. 2 Corinthians 5:17 describes what happened. Therefore, if any man or any woman be in Christ, she's a brand new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this had happened in my life. My life had been changed. God had reached down when I committed myself to Him, asking to be my Lord and Savior, invited Jesus Christ to come into my heart, and things began to really clear up. Not all at once, no, because it is a growth process. But early, God began to work in my heart to create then a heart for Himself, a hunger to get to know Him. And I know that the rest of this conference is going to, we're going to be talking about how we can grow in Him, how to really have a heart for God, some of the things that He does in our hearts. And it's almost time to close, but in closing, I just want to perhaps ask you some questions. Because I don't know where you are in your relationship with the Lord. There might be some in this room who have never come to know Him personally as their own Lord and Savior. There's never been a time that you've asked Him, invited Him into your heart. And maybe this is the day that God would have you do this. And just remember, putting those things off, if you haven't done it, you may not have tomorrow. Today may be all you have. So now is the time to make decisions. And it may be in your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you just need to know Him as your Savior and Lord. Maybe that's the decision you need to make. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and live with him, and he with me." And there's a lot in that verse. But Jesus Christ stands outside of the heart door, waiting to be invited in. Going back to that choice, He lets us choose whether we want to invite Him in as Lord and Savior. He lets us choose whether we want to walk with Him day by day. The choice is ours. And He's very patient, and He keeps knocking. And I'm so thankful for that. And maybe that's where you are today. Or maybe you're in another situation. Maybe you've already made that commitment. But you've come today, and as you perhaps would ask yourself the question, do I really have a heart for God? Do I really love Him? Am I walking in obedience? Maybe your heart is cold. And maybe through this conference you need to make some decisions deep down inside concerning making yourself available to Him to teach you all about Himself and the love that He has for each one of us as His children. Right at the beginning of this conference, examine your hearts. Get before the Lord and pour out your heart to Him and say, "Lord, where am I? Do I really know You as my Lord and Savior? And do I really love You if I do know You?" There's no ifs. We do know when we know Him. But do I really love Him with all of my heart, with all of my mind, and with all of my soul? Why don't we just close in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to search our hearts, to help us. And maybe right now you just need to say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart." Or right now you just ask the Lord to search your hearts, help you to see where you are and what He wants to give you from this conference. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, our hearts are grateful once again to just take a look at Yourself and the great love that You've extended to each one of us. And You know the heart of every woman in this room, because there's nothing hidden from You, Lord. And we're just thankful that You do, and that You've made provisions for our hearts, that we can love You. And we can love You because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray for every woman here that today would be a day of decision for her in one way or another, perhaps as Lord and Savior, or just to do a new thing, as Your Holy Spirit begins to apply the Word and makes You very real. So, Father, we just want to say we love You and we thank You for this session. In Jesus' name.